Hello, Stigmatine Confrères, Father Hensi here in this series of conferences on the saintly founder and on Stigmatine Communion and how this has become such a major concern of the post-Vatican II Church, and I suppose if we looked worldwide, even more so. So also a welcome to those members of the Stigmatine laity who may listen to these reflections and to anyone who chances by. So what we've been trying to do, it might be a bit of a stretch, but to look at the great emphasis that St. Gaspar gave not only to the sacrament of Holy Communion, but also to the living of Holy Communion in common life. And in our own lifetime, as we've seen a few times already, there has been a great concern, beginning, I think, with Cardinal Ratzinger in 1992, when he spoke of the notion of communion, the Church's communion. Then we saw the great concern of the union of the College of Bishops, a document of Ascension Thursday, May 21st, 1993. Then Christus Fideli Laici of 1988, Communion of the Baptized, Familiaris Consortio 1981, Family Communion, and Congregavit Nos in Unum in 1994, Religious Communion, and finally, Vatican II and Priestly Fraternity. So let us begin this reflection with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in this particular section, we've been speaking of the laity and their union as a great ideal. And then applying this, of course, to the great emphasis that St. Gaspar gives in his reflections on youth and the means of conserving their moral integrity and increasing it. There is in St. Gaspar a very pronounced law of progress, a wish or an exhortation that there be the sense of growth that permeates throughout his original constitutions, as we read, for example, in Philippians 1:6, may God grant that this work which has begun in you will be brought to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the often quoted 1 Timothy 4:16, attende tibi, attend to yourself, et doctrine. And as Paul told the young Bishop Timothy, if you do this, not only will your apostolate succeed, but you will be welcomed eternally into heaven. So according to with this style, St. Gaspar continues the Jesuit theologian Father Francis Suarez, and his present sections 168 to 174 is a synthesis of Suarez's chapter 6 of book 5. So these constitutions are, those of St. Gaspar, applied to the young students who come under the community's direction. And as St. Gaspar hoped for each one of us, De profectu sui ipsius, in Numbers 47 and 48, that each one of us would grow, and then the profectu in Ecclesiasticis doctrinis, growth in the knowledge of ecclesiastical teachings, Numbers 49 to 68. So this same pattern was then used for the youth. We introduce them into the truths of divine revelation as we understand them in the Catholic Church, and then try to counsel one into a fuller living of this truth and love for one another and love for God's people. So the title of this chapter 4 of part 9, The Means for Conserving the Moral Integrity in the Youth, we could also say spiritual integrity, but anyway, this chapter has already been presented earlier in number 167. As the ultimate reason why we even try to instruct the young. And the ideal is that principally, integrity of morals is to be sought and intended in all our instructions. Logically, then, the stigmatine founder sees all of this as a means of spiritual growth. And my own view on all of this is that this is one of the great penances we have, a life of real committed study. We don't have any mortifications listed in the original rule, but study both takes effort and struggle, and it also fills the mind with beautiful revealed truths, which we are then hoping to live for the rest of our lives. So the first means that St. Gaspar suggests is sacramental confession every month. It is interesting to note that Father Bertone suggests prayer as the first means of holiness for his own men, sacramental confession as weekly for his own confreres. Number 47, the inspiring reason that Father Suarez offers is copied verbatim by Father Bertone, that a pure conscience is the seat of wisdom. It's kind of a beautiful idea, mystical idea, which is found in the volume of Suarez on page 830, column B, near the bottom. And of course, it is based on the Jesuit constitutions, as we read in St. Ignatius's number 395. Care should be taken that our extern students should confess every month if possible. And then in number 481, very special care should be taken that those who come to the universities of our society to obtain knowledge should also acquire, along with it, good and Christian moral habits. It will help very much to this if all go to confession at least every month, once a month, but go to Mass every day, and a sermon every feast day when one is given. And the teachers will take care of this, each one with his own students. And this is found in Jesuit Rule 481. And the old days used to say that, many would say about the Jesuits, that every university student they were trying to transform into a Jesuit novice. There was great emphasis on this, but to my happy surprise, in my work at Mundelein, one of the very, very fine young students told me recently that his 4 years at Notre Dame, every single day, they had Mass in the chapel with a little homily and so on. And it was really a happy thing because sometimes you don't hear that so much anymore. At any rate, these time limits, of course, for St. Ignatius were the minimum of the Ignatian ideal. And then he also suggested, and more often, if possible, would also be good, as Father Suarez maybe facetiously comments. Then 169, the second means is divine worship, especially the Mass to be heard each day. This is a little bit interesting because we often say that the ministry or the service of the Liturgy of Hours is a service of vocal prayer. But the idea behind that is that one's own spirituality is the soul of any public worship we offer. So while even when we say the Liturgy of Hours alone as priests or as deacons, we are being enlisted as ministers of the church to offer this prayer for every man, woman, and child who is trying in any way, either explicitly or implicitly, to follow Christ. So following the devout use of the sacraments is ordered a daily worship of God. And of course, the highest form of this for Catholics is the Mass. Therefore, the constitutions would legislate that the scholastics, those professed students after novitiate and before ordination, are to hear Mass every day. The Council of Trent decided this as necessary for all seminaries. The Lateran Council under Leo X in Session 9, under the caption of the Reformation of the Curia, not only required the members to attend Mass, but also that they would be encouraged to attend the Divine Office of Vespers. And as far as I know, this still goes on in the Roman basilicas, the four papal ones, St. Peter's, Santa Maria Maggiore, St. John Lateran, and St. Paul outside the walls. There is in this, in these basilicas, a group of canons who participate also in the public and common prayer of the Liturgy of Hours called the Divine Office. So to require this of students would have been odious to them, maybe, and for some, an interruption to their studies. Superiors were cautioned elsewhere by Father Gaspar in number 66 that superiors should make sure that excessive study will not cool off piety, nor that should excessive piety ever interfere with the necessary study. In like manner, the Council of Trent for Seminaries only adds that on feast days, all should go to the cathedral church, insofar as possible, to participate in services there. It was not unusual in earlier times that the seminary be very close to the cathedral, so that there would often be a call on the seminarians to serve masses and so on. Now, most often, they're somewhat separated. Maybe there was too much interference. I don't know. Anyway, the Lateran Council distinguished Mass as obligatory and the celebration of the divine office is an invitation. Well, that is true, except for deacons and priests. For those of us in the so-called major orders, the liturgy of hours is a serious obligation we assume during the Mass publicly to the bishop as we are being ordained deacons. So in chapter 16 of the fourth part of the Jesuit Constitution, there is stated, and they should hear a sermon every feast day when one is given. Today, I think most seminaries try to give a few words at every morning Mass. There's always the emphasis not to be too lengthy, because with the packed seminary schedule, if the sermon is long, the seminarians miss their breakfast. So there's a very strong incentive to be within means. In Constitution of St. Gaspar 170, the third and fourth means come together. At first, the teaching of catechism, then weekly domestic exhortations. What these domestic exhortations were meant to be would be like a letter of St. Paul when he admonishes husbands and wives to love each other, to children to be obedient. They were called domestic exhortations. So in the novitiate and in the early profession years, we had a bit of this. Unfortunately, though, it turned into a time when the superior could bawl us out for things we didn't do right. Well, that was maybe a small part of it, but the real reason was a deeper appreciation of the wonderfully rich tradition of the Catholic Church. So the great theologian Jesuit Francis Suarez notes that the general norms are intended for all people are often less suited for the understanding of young students. And that's why St. Gaspar and Francis Suarez and St. Ignatius, before all of them, had a very careful distinction between sermons and learned conferences and private instructions on catechism and domestic exhortations. These were all different roles of the ministry of God's Word, to which the community, the stigmatine, was asked to be totally committed for his entire life. So it's important, though, that the Society of Jesus, which is committed to teaching the young, should also exhort them in various ways to the practice of virtue. Again, the Lateran Council asks instruction in the divine precepts, the articles of faith, explain the hymns and the psalms and the lives of the saints. St. Ignatius' constitution reads, number 395, in these schools of ours, the procedure should be such that the external students are well instructed in what pertains to Christian doctrine. Furthermore, on some day of the week, Christian doctrine should be taught in the college. It was an obligatory subject. Care should be taken to make the young men learn and to recite it, to understand all of this, and that all, even the older ones, should know it as well as would be possible. So the students listening to a catechism once a week and then learn to teach it are phrases taken directly from Father Suarez. So in Gaspar's number 171 is a fifth means that presented in union with the preceding. There should also be private exhortations given. The text from Suarez reads that each week there should be some kind of a declamatio, exhortation, so which all would be excited to the practice of virtue. This is from the Jesuit Constitutions, Part 4, Chapter 16, as we read in 484 of St. Ignatius' rule. Every week, as was said about the colleges, one of the students will deliver a declamation about matters which edify the hearers and lead them to desire to grow in all purity and virtue. In most of the seminaries where I have served on the faculty, there was great emphasis given to the deacon's homilies. In the deacon year, every one of the deacons will offer the morning liturgy and the morning sermon or discourse. And they do try to get down to the level of the students, not that I mean that's down, but to speak as a student and to make better use of the spiritual means offered by the seminary time that the church demands of them. So then 172, the next constitution, follows right along as a further understanding of what is a ministry of God's word. The ideal is that teachers, even during their lessons, should, as if the occasion arises, exhort their students to the service and love of God. And Suarez adds, and even they should do this whenever possible in private conversations. And this is an area which presented us teachers not to allow the theological teaching ever to degenerate into a pious nosegay, just some pious thought to edify people. It has to be the doctrine of the church, which can be very inspiring. At any rate, there's a thin line between, of course, giving a sermon or a retreat to contemplative nuns, for example, and teaching of young seminarians or going out into the inner cities as future ministers of Jesus Christ. So they are asked, and also privately, to encourage students to live a better life and to encourage them to do so. And once in a while, through compliments, say, you're doing a good job, keep it up. And so often this is a great help to people in formation. So Suarez then presents this, at, which is the a weekly domestic exhortation. Here the Jesuit theologian presents the excellent custom that at the start of school or classes, these will always begin with a public prayer. In my own seminary years in Rome, 1952 to 1956, I still remember every single day those great professors, world-known figures in some cases, would come in and kneel on the bottom step of the podium and recite a very beautiful prayer of asking the Lord to be with us. And at the end of class, do the same thing. It was really an impressive thing to see that every day, every class for 4 years. And they took it seriously. It wasn't like making the sign of the cross, swatting flies. It was really a very sincere, and it was a great lesson in itself. At least I thought so, unless I'm getting old and too pietistic. Anyway, the teachers should urge their students to the love and service of Christ our Lord. To recall this to their minds before the lesson begins, someone should recite a short prayer, which is ordered for this purpose. Then later came the practice of inviting one of the seminarians to give this prayer before Mass, but sometimes it became a source of comedy or criticism or anger or God knows what. It was far from prayer. The simple prayer of those great theologians of 60 years ago are as vivid to me today as they were in those days so long ago. Father Suarez offers two intentions for this. First is that the students would learn to refer all they do to God. This is the famous obsequium. Make of your bodies, meaning your life, an oblation to the mercy of God, which so inspired in the Latin Vulgate version both St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar. And the second intention is that they pray to obtain from God the grace they need to make progress in their studies. And this is also useful for all other activities of our lives. And that was another custom. We had prayers before recreation, prayers before meals, just once in a while during the course of the day to try to raise the mind and heart to God, to be grateful for the good things that happen and help for the things that we find very, very difficult. So then it speaks a little bit in the Jesuit rule, which did admit of universities, in regard to the books of the humane letters in Latin or in Greek, in the universities as well as in the colleges, teaching the adolescents on any book which contains matters harmful to good habits of conduct should be avoided. Well, of course, this was the age of the index of forbidden books. I remember I took a Latin course at the Jesuit University in Boston on the banquet of Triclinium. It was classical Latin, but it was very bawdy and somewhat salacious in its activity. Maybe something like Chaucer. Chaucer's poetry is very, well, spicy, let's say, or whatever. And in those days, of course, they were very much afraid of that kind of information. But with the breadth of our education, hopefully we're more immune to being overly impressed with such things, and hopefully that's not all we look for in Latin literature. Anyway, chapter 5 then, numbers 175 to 181, St. Gaspar really emphasizes the literary progress of the young students. This part again corresponds as a kind of parallel, as we've already noted so many times, the two areas of primary development, intellectual progress and progress in ecclesiastical studies. This is meant to go hand in hand with spiritual progress, and also to get to the grade of the professed, it was meant to be a greater juridical commitment to the society. So this sense of dynamism and progress and development is something that's very, very central to ongoing conversion, continuing formation. This part corresponds as a parallel, as we've seen, to the intellectual progress of part 4, which is a very important and short section of the Stigmatine Rule. For Suarez, these chapters on the apostolic mission toward the youth are covered in his book 5, which treats of the life of study these students should acquire in early formation. For St. Gaspar, this matter is treated under his presentation of how one reaches the grade of the professed, the grade of the apostolic mission, and this is the heart of the apostolic mission. So in these 7 constitutions, 175 to 181, Father Bertone summarizes 3 means suggested here for intellectual growth for students. And these are a little bit outmoded, outdated today, but they're worthwhile to know. First of all, that the professors be well-trained, that their knowledge be good to cover the subject, and that they exercise diligence. Secondly, a certain methodology. I mean, some men, teachers, are very well-equipped, very knowledgeable, but they have no order in their teaching. It's very, very difficult for young minds to follow that. Again, if it's not too personal, I remember long years ago in Rome, where we were studying from a wonderful Dominican theologian who was Neapolitan, and his Latin was a little bit colorful, to say the least. And he was trying to teach us modern philosophies like fideism and ontologism and all of these very, very challenging words in any language. And he would go off on a tangent in perfect Latin, as far as I could see, but the ideas were not always clear. So, of course, being young students, he earned the title of Prince of Darkness, because he had always said, "Chiaro, is that clear?" And, of course, polite young religious would say yes, and then go home and try to figure out what it meant. So that's just a good method, and not only knowledge and diligence, but good method. And finally, some little reward and punishment. In the life of formation of others, to which I have dedicated most of my life, we have to be very, very careful. We don't become small and picayune and nitpicking and all kinds of things. And once in a while, to encourage a person who's carrying the heavy burden of study and trying to develop spiritually as a priest, to a word of encouragement is very much like St. Gaspar, a man really with a very heart who challenges us all to do better. So just one more here, number 175. In part 4 of the Jesuit Constitution, chapter 6, number 369, all those who are studying should attend the lectures of the public professors, whom the rector will designate for them. As is the custom still, there would be monthly days of recollection, and somebody on the faculty would be chosen to give some of the reflections. This was my experience for a year at Pope John Seminary. I used to once a month give a half-hour reflection and a half-hour meditation before the Blessed Sacrament. So it is desirable that the professors should be learned, diligent, and assiduous. And whether they be members of the society or outside it, they should be eager to further the progress of the students, both during the lectures and in the academic exercise. So St. Ignatius was often concerned about a sufficient number of teachers, as he says in number 457. Under another heading, St. Ignatius speaks of the sufficiency of learning for the Jesuits. Here, though, the stipulation is on quantitative sufficiency rather than qualitative. In other words, he certainly didn't mean mediocrity among the teachers. Our founder makes that very clear. More than ordinary knowledge is asked of every one of us. So sufficiency and diligence in study, though, is discussed by Father Suarez in his book 5. So the challenge of both sufficiency and diligence of the teachers is often expressed. I might say a very unusual Jesuit rule, I don't have the number handy but could find it, where it says by St. Ignatius that the Society of Jesus depends on good men who are learned. And then he adds, and these are few. So that always is a good laugh among the Jesuits. But you can understand it's a kind of a small group that he had in mind, not any sense of an elite or somebody that's better than anyone else, but that they be committed in the sense of penance and apostolic zeal to be as well prepared as they possibly can be. So in 176, St. Gaspar presents a second means that we've already seen, that method and order be brought to teaching. These things are so important because so often we do not understand, and if the teachers are not orderly in trying to bring some system to their teaching, it is very hard to follow. And of course, in those days, there was a great concern for books. And as we said, Father Modesto Kiner, a Stigmatine, who was never able to preach, being modest not only in name but also in character, he was too nervous, too much stage fright. So St. Gaspar assigned him to preparing the library, which then was used by our very young students, who then reached great prominence in the church, for example, Father Richard Tabarelli, who became literally the teacher of popes. So as far as punishment of the students, that's probably something better left aside. The punishment itself can be the mark they receive if they're not diligent in their work. So these chapters of Part 9 concerning the grade of the professed go back to the office of the professed of the Society of Jesus. For St. Gaspar, this is numbers 182 to 184, and then the discussion of the principal scope of the professed members. So these are not meant to be secondary matters. We say them rather glibly and maybe not always clearly. But this is really the heart of what a stigmatine does. Not so much what he is. That's already presupposed in the earlier parts. One that's growing personally in knowledge and truth and goodness and so on. So as a brief summary of this part 9, we could divide the 6 chapters or 7 with these. First of all, what is the profession of apostolic missionary, 158 to 160? What are the principal apostolic means, 161 to 164? Then 3 solid chapters on youth, the instruction of youth, the means of maintaining and increasing spiritual growth of students. How then do we work for their intellectual growth? And then chapter 6 concerning the office of the professed, and lastly, the principal scope of the professed members, numbers 185 and 186, which I really believe are the heart of the community. So we'll take these up the next time, and thank you very much for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.